Steve, appreciate that. Let's take our Bibles tonight and go to the Gospel of Luke. If you'll find Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. You know, I titled this message tonight in Luke 14. When I look at this text of Scripture, I think it's one of the most difficult texts of Scriptures in the New Testament. And written by Luke, and the passage here deals with Jesus. If you'll notice, if you use a red letter edition Bible, if you look at it, the words that are written in red letters are words that Jesus has said. So when you look at the conversation that's going on here, most all of our text tonight, except for verse 25, is in red letters. And so it's an important, I think it's a very difficult text. And when I study this text, I always think of my good friend Jack McMaster, who is in heaven now. And Jack and I, I've known Jack since 1971. And when I first met, Betty, you remember Jack McMaster? Well, yeah. And Jack always used to tell me, he said, "Hey, Rick, just get on God's side as quick as you can and stay there and don't move unless he directs you and leads you, and then just follow his direction." And what was his point is, the point simply is find the center of God's will for your life, whatever that involves, whatever that looks like. And then stay there and then do what it is that God has gifted you or called you to do or placed you to do. And as I think about this, I titled the, and you know, it's kind of like tonight, I'm preaching to the choir because tonight's a Sunday night service and you are the committed faithful of the church and dedicated. And I titled the sermon tonight, Committed Christianity. And because a lot of times you don't see committed Christianity in our world today. And so, you know, before I get into the heart of this message and read the text, I do want to share a couple prayer requests with you, though, that it's important if you make just a mental note of it. I attended the meeting of the World Baptist Fellowship this week at the Arlington Baptist University down in Arlington, Texas, and was able to be there, and I serve on the mission board there and the World Baptist Fellowship board. And so we're living in some challenging times, and many of you remember, and he's been in our church here and preached here at some of the meetings he's been at, Dr. D.L. Moody, who is the president of Arlington Baptist University. Well, he kind of shocked all of us this week on Monday night. In the Monday night service, we had board meetings all day Monday, and then Monday night we get into the service, and I thought something was a little different when I got there, and I noticed there's his wife, there's his daughter, there's his son, there's the whole family, and there's all the college board members. And I thought, something's going on. I don't know what. And sure enough, he got up and he announced that after serving as 10 years as president of Arlington Baptist College, Arlington Baptist University, he felt it was time that he tender his resignation and then let the college board to be able to pursue somebody else in that leadership role and that to be able to continue and to lead the college on from there. And you know, and so it kind of shocked everybody. You know, I serve on the mission side of it, on the mission board, and so the guys, I know all the guys that are on the college board, and talking to a couple of them, I said, when did you find out about this? And they said, well, we had a board meeting this week, and the chairman of the college board said he found out just a week before. So it all kind of come together that week. And so that may not seem significant or important to you, but that's a major, if you're trying to seek out and to find a new president of a university and a college, that's a hard task to fill. Those are hard shoes to fill. And you, number one, you got to meet all the academic qualifications to be able to serve in that role. And number two, you got to have the leadership capabilities and a lot of things that goes with that, and that that goes along with it. And it's a tough task. Financially, it's a big burden. The university has a large a lot of financial obligations, and so they're always in a mode of, you know, you have tuition monies and that come in, but it takes more than that to be able to run a university. So it always seems like you're in a fundraising mode to try to get enough money to be able to carry on the work there. So pray about that. Just a new president for Arlington Baptist University, and keep that on your prayer list just as you pray day to day. Just ask God to guide and direct through that. And then in our mission board meeting, one of the things that come out of that is we had a couple that came. They're missionaries to Nigeria, And I won't release the name now because we're kind of working on all this, but they came into the board meeting to report to us that they were leaving Nigeria, that felt God had laid on their heart to come to inner city Detroit, Michigan, to establish local New Testament churches in the inner city of the city of Detroit. And that became a rather interesting conversation, especially me being from Michigan and serving on the mission board. I had a lot of questions and that. So we'll see what God does. They're out of their home sending church is out of Paris, Texas, and they're a first term missionary. So looking for a field change, and all field changes for missionaries must be approved by the board, the mission board and agency. And so they had to come in, sit down with all the board members and kind of explain what was going on down in Nigeria, and then explain kind of where they felt God was directing them and leading them to here. They have not yet announced it across the fellowship, because what it is, it makes a major change from Nigeria to inner city Detroit, and then a major change from foreign missions to home missions. That's, and then that will structurally change some things. And so just pray about that. So I told them, let me know and that. So they'll get a hold of me. And as I said, I know their pastor, Curtis Blake, real well out of Paris, Texas. And so we're just praying. That's kind of in the works right now. And so we'll see where the Lord does, where it goes. Bob? Right now it happens so quick and so sudden. I asked some of the board members that on the college board, who do you guys have anybody in mind? They said, we got hit this last week. And so I think what they're probably going to have to do, because he gave a target date of July 12th, July 12th will be his end date, currently D.L. Moody. And then my guess would be the board will probably go with an interim president for a while they go on a search for the president. That'll give them time to seek out, God's up to something. I don't know what that is, but that's right in the middle of the summer. So you wrapped up one school year, you got summer session going on, and then plus you got registrations coming and getting ready for the fall session. And it's a lot. It takes $9,000 a day, $9,000 a day to operate the college. And that's a lot of money. Do the math on that over the course of a year. If you had to be the president of the college, you got to make sure whatever your revenue sources are, that you can pull into the ministry there $9,000 a day to keep everything going, pay all the bills, pay all the salaries and the maintenance and all that goes on. It's a big task. And then the academic side of it, and then the accreditation side of it, to make sure all the accreditation stuff is satisfied. So it's a major. So I'd appreciate your prayers, and just make that a matter of prayer. And that, if you would. So let's look at this text here tonight. I think it is. As I said, this is spoken by the Lord Jesus. It's again deals with discipleship. It deals with Christians being committed to following Christ. And when I was going to share with you, when I read this text, I think of when I got out of Bible college, I told the Lord when I was at 19, I said, Lord, God, whatever you want, wherever you want me to go, that's fine. I don't care where it is. A foreign mission field here at home, around the world, whatever you want, I'll go and serve. And so, it's interesting because my first ministry opportunity was that I had between my junior and senior year in Bible college was to come to this church as the youth pastor in 1974. And the condition was that this church told me I had to stay and graduate. And upon graduation, then I had a job here in Michigan to come right here to Calvary Baptist Church in Wayne. So we were here, I think, 3 years. And then the Lord directed us to South Dakota. Now, my family was in Ohio. Nita's family was in California her dad was pastoring a church. Nita and Vola's dad was pastoring a church in Ventura, out in the Ventura, California area. He's a graduate of Moody. And so the girls, Nita and Vola and David and Debbie, all of them were growing up out there. And so when I told my family, I'm leaving Wayne, going to South Dakota, you're going where? Being in Wayne to home was 3 hours away. And I said, South Dakota's not that far away. Yeah, it is. It's like on the other side of the world if you're living in central Ohio, but it's really not. And so what is interesting about that is when we got there, I'd only been there when I took the church and became a pastor. I told him that we needed a youth pastor right away, and so I hired Pastor Ray and Vola to come on board on our staff out there as a youth pastor in music. And then about 6 months into that, and that, my dad called me one day, my father, and he worked at a steel mill there in Mansfield, Ohio. I said, Rick, he said, I think I'm going to retire out of the mill and sell the place, the home place, and move to Sioux Falls. I said, why would you want to do a thing like that? And he said, well, he said, you know, we realize you guys are going to be out there in a while and you want to see the grandkids and whatever. And so I said, well, look, just so you know, just so you understand, I have no idea how long God's going to have us in Sioux Falls. It could be a lifetime, and it could be a few years. I don't know that. And he said, well, are you opposed to us coming out? And I said, no, not at all. If you want to come, come. I'm just telling you, if God moves me in a different direction or opens another door, closes one door, opens another door, just so you know. He said, no, I know. I said, well, I didn't want to leave. You know, eventually, if I have to, you know, if God leads me to a different ministry, I didn't want to leave you and Mom and sitting here in a house in Sioux Falls, and here we are going somewhere else. And he said, no, we understand that. So they did. They took their retirements out of the steel mill, and my mom did out of her retirement from her, and they sold the place that I grew up in. And they moved to Sioux Falls, bought a house on the southwest side, settled in. And, you know, I look back now and I thank God, because God opened that door and allowed my father and mother to be able to serve in the local church there until he passed away, and my mother served until we left. And so that was a good opportunity that we enjoyed. But then about 6 months after my father and mother come out, Everett and Hazel from California called one day, and they said, are you guys opposed if we sell out in California and move to Sioux Falls? I told Nita, I said, good night, the whole gang's coming. And so they did. They sold. He resigned the church in California, sold the house in California, and Debbie had gone out on her own now, and so they sold their, and they moved to Sioux Falls and bought a house. We told them the same thing. Y'all are welcome to come, but we don't know whatever the Lord, we're going to do whatever God tells us to do, and at the time he tells us to do it, just so y'all know that. And they said, we understand that, we understand that. So here they come from California. And so my point being is that when you think about Christianity, and you'll see that by this text, is you got to stay focused on whatever God calls you to do. Find the center of His will for your life, and then stay at that and be faithful to it until He closes that door and opens another door, and don't try to leave until He directs you. So look at it here. And again, this is about discipleship. And that. Notice he says here, and there went a great multitude with him. Verse 25, Luke 14. There went a great multitude with him, and he turned and he said unto them, notice this now, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters and yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, setteth not down first and counteth the cost, and whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, and all that behold it began to mock him, and saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Oh, what king, he says here, or what king, going to make war against another king, setteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able to, with 10,000, to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, and he sendeth ambassage, and desireth conditions of peace, and so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. I don't know about you, but this is a very difficult passage of Scripture. And when you look at it, especially the part when he starts out in verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters and yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And when you look at that, it's not teaching here in the Scripture that we should hate our families. It's just saying here that God's simply saying that if you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ and be committed to Christ, you need to make sure that you love God more than anybody else. That you love God and you love the Lord Jesus Christ at whatever the sacrifice might be or whatever the challenge might be, is that you put Him first above everything else in your life. You know, when you look at Judaism, Judaism shows the world their commitment to their belief system. And even though they're yet to believe or to be saved in the Messiah, we find that they're very committed to that Judaism. If you look at Islam, we find that even under Islam, Islam shows the world their commitment to their belief system. And even though they follow a God that's not our Creator God and do not believe in the deity of Christ, many are very, very committed. Matter of fact, I was the other day saw it in print, and they somebody had pulled up some lines right out of the Quran that was talking about how that under Islam, how they're to look at and to view what they call infidels. Boy, I tell you what, if I scanned down through that, I looked at that and I thought, boy, I tell you what, and they call an infidel anybody that doesn't believe in their Allah or their God. And so when you look at it today, but they are very committed in that belief system, even though it's a false belief system, even though Judaism is a false belief system. And yet in Christianity, when you look at Christianity, here's what Jesus, who's the founder of our faith in Christianity, Jesus Christ calls for its followers to be even more committed than those in Judaism and more committed than those in Islam. By that meaning, and he says here in this passage to even count the cost before you sign up. Count the cost before you really decide that you want to be a true disciple and a true follower of Jesus Christ. You know, most churches desire their congregations to grow into fully committed followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need a clear process to be able to do that and clear expectation. And so in our American churches, discipleship making, I've seen here these last few years that many of our churches across America are kind of steering back or going back to that of a method or putting things in place to help people to be a true committed follower, disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on discipleship. And never have I heard so much more on that in the last few years, because I think many took their eyes off of that. And so what do we do to make and grow disciples in our churches? If you really think about it, I think God makes disciples, and God makes followers of Jesus Christ. God puts within the heart of the person to be committed to that. And so there's a common pattern that emerges in church work that we see is successful in making disciples. Churches that disciple, and it really should be as reaching out to others and helping others to grow and be committed to Christ and making your life where you can be an impact on somebody else. And true discipleship is a common thread that runs through the churches. But first we need to look here in this text, and he's teaching here on true discipleship and true commitment. Notice in verse 25, Christ's aim in verse 25 was not to gather great crowds, but his commitment in verse 25 was, he said, "And there went great multitudes with him. He turned and he said unto them." So he's saying this in verse 26, to the multitudes. And he made it, I think, very difficult. Jesus never adapted his message to the preferences of the majority, to the great multitudes. But he always plainly taught here and teaching here the high cost of discipleship. If you're going to be, and he turns to the multitude and he says, you want to be a disciple? You want to be a follower? You want to be a committed Christian to Jesus Christ? If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, and children, brother, and sister, and yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That is strong language. That is very strong words. So when you look at that, he's just saying, you know, when you look at it, he's not teaching to hate. He's teaching that a committed person of serving the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're really committed to him, we will love God and love Jesus Christ more than anything else. Our supreme love should be towards him and our commitment towards him. And so when you look at this word hate here, Matthew 10:37 records the same thought and is the key to understanding this difficult command. Hold your place there in Luke, but go back to Matthew 10, verse 37. I think here's really the interpretation of this. He says in Matthew 10:37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." So here's really what he's teaching in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, verse 26 here, is the hatred called for here is really actually a lesser love. Jesus was calling his disciples to cultivate such a devotion to Christ that that their attachment to everything else, including their own lives, would seem like to them like hatred by comparison. So he says in verse 27 of Luke 14, then count the cost. Now, you know, I don't know if you and I really sit down. I did not. I mean, it didn't dawn on me as a young new Christian, especially, you know, I got saved at 16 and at age 19 fully committed. Okay, God, whatever you want, wherever you want, you just tell me what you want and that's what I'll do. I did not sit down and count the cost. I didn't, you know, add up what, you know, what are you going to have to do? You just say, God, I'll give you everything, whatever that means. I had no idea what that meant. I went straight to the church. When I made that commitment over in Akron, Ohio at a revival meeting, and I went straight back to my church, my local church, to the youth pastor, Dean R. Bainey. I went into Brother Bainey. I sat down. I said, Brother Bainey, I'm 19 years old. I said, I just surrendered myself in a revival meeting. I said, I'm saved. I know I'm saved. But I just told God I'd do whatever you want to go, wherever you want, just surrender everything. What does that mean? What do I do from here? How do I handle that from here? So he and I sat in the office that day, and we talked about that very thing, what that kind of commitment is going to mean. That was probably a little bit of the first recollection of counting the cost. So counting the cost here in verse 27, the multitudes were positive, but they were uncommitted. And again, tonight, you know, I feel like maybe I should be preaching a sermon to the Sunday morning congregation, because you are the committed faithful in the church and the ones that are consistently faithful. But far from making it easy for them to respond positively, Jesus set the cost of discipleship as high as possible and then encouraged them to be careful and to do a careful inventory before declaring their willingness to follow and to be committed to Christ. And he gave us the illustration of the parable of the tower here, verse 28, 29, 30. If you're going to build something, you sit down first and you count the cost to build to see if you're going to have enough to build with. I don't know about you, but every once in a while, I'll come along and I'll see a house somewhere that started the construction process and they got into it, but maybe they didn't factor in everything that goes into it, and the construction project came to a halt. They didn't count all the costs. They didn't add up everything. They didn't realize from beginning to end what it's going to take to build whatever they're building. And so the project came to a halt. And so you got to make sure you're going to have enough. You don't want to lay the foundation and then determine that you do not have enough to finish the project. So all the world would look at that and say he was not able to finish. Verse 28, 29, verse 30. Look in verse 31, 32, 33. Same principle here. A parable of a king going to war. If you're going to go to war, you need to sit down and count the cost. You need to sit down and add it all up. Make sure you got a good battle plan, a good strategy plan, and understand what it's going to take and the commitment it's going to take. I can't imagine the weight that lays on a president's shoulders or the chief of staff at the Pentagon to sit down. If they're going to go into battle anywhere and expose our young men and women to military combat around the world, they need to have a pretty clear strategy and the cost of what the plan is going in and a strategy of how to deal with it. They also need to understand an exit strategy, how to get out of it and that. And so when you see, and I think we have the greatest military in all the world, but that has to be, you know, do you have enough manpower to go to war against the enemy you're facing? Do you have enough firepower to be able to conquer the enemy with an overwhelming force? Are you in this to be able to win it? That was one of the challenges that we had back in the 60s and the 70s with the Vietnam conflict. I saw a little documentary on that the other day. It was around the time that I was reading this on Leo Thorsness, who was the colonel that was a member of our church in South Dakota that got shot down flying an F-105 over Vietnam. He was on his 93rd mission run over Vietnam. Can you imagine that? You know, when you get to 100, you pretty well got your career in, and you're probably going to go home or you're going to have to quit firing. And he was on what was called the Wild Weasels. He knew the risk. And so the Weasels flew the F-105s. And what they did is they took out the SAM missile sites for the North Vietnamese. So they would come in these F-105s in this group, and they'd fly in a formation of four, and they would go in and find all of a sudden a SAM missile site would lock on, and that was their job was to go in and to knock out the SAM missile sites of the North Vietnamese so they wouldn't shoot down American pilots. So you got to have a clear strategy. And one of the strategies, when you look at that, is back in Vietnam, is there became, I remember the days of protest and the days of, uh, You know, I was at Bowling Green State University at the time that the four students got shot and killed at Kent State University. Kent State University is where Tim and Patty Flukes, where Samantha is at, going to school. And I will never forget when that broke out. And those students were shot and killed at Kent State University, and there became an uproar, and they set the Army ROTC building on fire on our campus. You may not be aware of this or may not remember it, but there were two other college campuses that students were killed on during that time, and the protest. And so when you look at it, you got to count the cost. Here he goes on, he says, forsaking all, only those willing to carefully assess the cost and invest all they had in his kingdom were worthy to enter. And so this speaks of something far more mere than abandonment of material possessions. It's an absolute, unconditional surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus is teaching here. Jesus' disciples were permitted to retain no privileges, to make no demands. They were to safeguard no cherished sins, no treasure, no earthly possessions, to cling to no secret self-indulgence. Their commitment to Christ must be without reservation. Look in verse 35. Notice what he says here, the parable of the savor, lest the salt. Salt is good, he says, salt is good, but if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. So salt is a preservative and a flavor enhancer, if you think about it. No doubt it's used as a preservative is what Jesus had mostly in mind here. Pure salt cannot lose its flavor or effectiveness. But the salt that is common in the Dead Sea area is contaminated with gypsum and other minerals and may have a flat taste or be ineffective as a preservative. Such mineral salts were useful for little more than keeping footpaths free of vegetation. So Christ employed that kind of an imagery here, or at least on three different occasions in his ministry. When he was talking about being a Christian, there's a difference between being a Christian and being a disciple. Same thing when we look at the examples in the Bible. You remember that in the scripture when Paul entered into that conversation in the book of Acts with King Agrippa and he had a chance to present the gospel. Remember King Agrippa's comments to him? Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Think about that on Friend Day, or think about that as people that you can talk with, as we should try to persuade people to be a Christian, realizing it is really only the work of the Holy Spirit. We ought to plant the seed, and just like Paul did here to Agrippa, almost, when Agrippa heard the message of the gospel, thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch to Philip, and he said, remember he got there, here's the Ethiopian eunuch reading the scripture, traveling along, not really understanding what he's reading. He's reading from the book of Isaiah, and Philip approaches him and says, understandest what thou readest. And he did not. So Philip joined him and explained salvation to him and then baptism. The thief on the cross was saved, but no time to become a disciple, a follower of Christ, you might say even a deathbed salvation experience. The apostles became saved and then became disciples. It became a work in progress, a committed work in progress with the apostles. So in Christianity, from salvation to discipleship is a process of commitment. So how do you get there? You know, how do you get there? There's a good one for you. Do we even want to get there? Count the cost. And have you counted the cost, or do you even have the desire? And realize, you know, there's some common denominators in Christianity, I think, that can lead us, and that's the core of what I want to give you here tonight, and we've got to wrap this up here, but some common denominators, I think, can help all of us from that experience of salvation to discipleship. Here's the first thought. Number one, I think church members and we in the body of Christ must read and study our Bibles on a daily basis. You got to read and study your Bible. It's the very simple, of it is read the Bible, read the Bible, read the Bible. Research has shown that daily personal Bible study is the clearest indicator of Christians that are growing spiritually. I bet you would be shocked. We wouldn't be able to survey it, but I bet you'd be shocked if we surveyed our Sunday morning crowd and asked you how many of you here read your Bible between Sunday to Sunday. How many of you spend time in your Bible? And you'd be honest about that, I think you'd be shocked. Daily Bible reading is has the highest correlation to any of the other spiritual disciplines. You got to read your Bible. You got to stay in the Scripture. And so much of the Christian life flows from reading our Bibles, our worship, our evangelism, prayer, ministry, whatever. Disciple-making churches exhort, encourage, and provide resources for church members to be involved in daily Bible. There's many opportunities in our church to be involved in Bible studies. When you think about it, you got the ladies' Bible study that Bev Byram teaches. You got Sunday school. You can be involved in somebody teaching the Bible. You can be bread breakers involved on Tuesday morning, part of the Scriptures. AM Connection on Thursday morning is another place you can go. We're in 1 Corinthians reading the study in the Bible. Brother Pernell Jackson on the second Saturday of every month has a Bible or prayer meeting and a short Bible study here in the library. There's many different opportunities to study the Bible. So the first thing is to stay, and from this salvation to discipleship method is to stay in the Bible. Here's the second thought. Church members engage in some type of that Bible study group and be a part of it. By that meeting in a Bible study group is five times greater for than people who would just attend services weekly. And so assimilation into a good scripture and belonging to something where you're connected, and it forces you to be connected week in and week out, staying faithful. Third thought is that we as members should be sharing our faith. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. When you get to Acts 4 here, we find that Paul and John are declaring to the Sanhedrin the gospel. Acts chapter 4. And you get down to, what is it, in verse 20, he said, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So, you know, just do exactly what they did there. The gospel, your greatest tool that you and I have is our own salvation experience. Just sharing your faith, sharing your salvation testimony with whoever you run into and telling them how you got saved. And if you're really a follower of Christ and a true disciple, you cannot stay silent and not keep your mouth shut. You got to be able to share your faith and just share your testimony of how you come to know Christ and plant the seed. Here's the fourth thought. And being a disciple, a follower of Christ, is being generous in our giving. And by that meaning, understanding what stewardship is all about. I just had a Christian here recently that struggled with this thing on giving and just recently told me, he said, "Pastor," said, "I finally are able to have victory over that. I've fought and wrestled with that for a long time, being able to give. But I started giving, and I really feel that that's what God wanted me to do, and tithing off of that." And it was a woman, and she said, "I am so blessed. It's like a huge weight has been lifted off my life because I struggled with that Bible doctrine for so long." Learning to give and give. And so stewardship is a clear indicator of whether we're making disciples or not. So ask yourself, check your giving, and are you committed to biblical stewardship in the area of giving? Here's another thought. With this, number five is, as members, we're expected to attend the corporate worship service each week. You know, when we think about it, if we could just do this in Christianity as a member of a local New Testament church, and that's the purpose. We've changed the name of Grow, G-R-O-W, to Member Care in our church family. And by that meaning, if we can just encourage people just to stay in church every Sunday, at least one service on the Lord's Day. You know, I mean, and I know tonight, as I said, again, I'm preaching to the choir, but you'd be surprised how difficult that is for some people to be able to come to church at least just once a week. So true disciples and followers of Christ need to be connected to the body of Christ. And a disciple of Christ will not be the lone ranger out there and go it alone, as I shared with you before. I think it's kind of like that example of, you know, we're going to the camp this week, and I don't know, maybe the weather will be too warm to have a campfire, but I'd love to go to Bethel and have a campfire or have a fire in the fireplace. But if you have a good fire going and you take one log that's burning red hot and you somehow grab a hold of that, pick it up and move it over here away from the main fire, the main body, that's going to burn out very quickly. And so it is in Christianity. The Christian that says they're a Christian, but yet they don't want to be a part of the body, at least one worship service on the Lord's Day, they're, you know, the odds are they're going to flame out, and a disciple of Christ will not be that lone ranger, will not go it alone. So when you think about what portion of our church membership is really active, and every once in a while somebody asks me, how many members are at First Baptist? Well, I don't know if you have to, I have to look at the count, but if you probably looked at it on active, if you got them all here at the same time, on the same day, on the Lord's Day, you'd have a lot more than what you think. And so the challenge is getting everybody to stay in church and be faithful and coming and in the Lord's work. And so we're should be encouraging each other. At least stay in church. Go to church. Don't give up on God. Just stay in church. And forsaking not, the Bible says, the assembly of ourselves together. Here's two more thoughts on this. We as members are to be involved in ministry and missions. Being a part of missions and faith in action, you know, we really have a responsibility to go to the mission field, but if we're not going to go, we need to be willing to send somebody to go. It's good to see Dale and Janice, who's willing to go to New Zealand. I don't know about you, but this young man, I sat in a mission board meeting the other day and listened to a young man that just came from, a young couple that just came from Nigeria, and talking about their heartbeat, their love for, their desire for, to go to the inner city and preach the gospel, share the gospel, and begin to win people to Christ and establish a church, you know. And so the Woodfins, our missionary family of the week, is going to San Francisco to do exactly that. And to be a part. So we need to, you know, we need to get the gospel to San Francisco. We need to get the gospel down to inner city Detroit. Well, how do you do that? This would be a good way, and that to be able to get behind somebody and be a part of that. And so we'll see what the Lord does and what direction. So that's one of the neglected parts of the church and the church health. We need to look beyond ourselves. You and I may not, I mean, if God calls you, I think if God calls me, if God calls you, we need to go wherever He calls us. But look beyond ourselves and then to be able to help others to be able to get the gospel out. And here's the last thought with this tonight, is we should have access to every entry point, new converts, new members in the church. I thank God for Ron and Diana Sanchek, who teach First Steps. And to make sure that everybody that comes in here as a new convert or new member has every opportunity to understand Bible doctrine and church policy and expectations and that as members. And so I never forget the first class I sat in was with the pastor on a Sunday night at 5 o'clock or 6 o'clock before the evening service as a new Christian. So when you think about it, we want to make sure that we can be a part. And so when you look at this here in Luke chapter 14, Christians that engage in daily Bible study or group Bible studies or corporate worship services or missions or mission giving or giving and staying a part of that all become effective followers, disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. So stay engaged in the Bible and stay engaged in what God has called us to do and to be faithful and to be committed to Him. As I said, I think the main thing is just to stay engaged in that and to be a process of wherever God says to stay there and be faithful. You know, Dr. Odom used to have a saying. He used to say consistency. You remember hearing him say that? Consistency, thou art a jewel. I will never forget that. Betty Spitz has said in those classes, heard that same saying. And if I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times. Amen, Betty? It's just be consistent. Be faithful. Be day in and day out, day in and day out, day in and day out. And that just be faithful, you know. And sometimes people, you know, they're kind of like a roller coaster. They're up here and they're on fire for the Lord. And then down here, then they cool off, something happens. And just be consistent. Be faithful, be steady, and be faithful as a disciple and a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, God, we love you tonight. God, we thank you for this high bar that you set on discipleship and commitment to Christianity and commitment to Jesus Christ. And so, God, we look at this and we see what he's teaching here in the Bible and to realize that none of us, if we really look at it, none of us ever measure up to the full test of discipleship and commitment. We will always probably fall short or lack a commitment somewhere, but God, help us day by day to be committed to our Bible, to be committed to a prayer life, to be committed to your house in worship, to be committed in faithfully giving to you, and to be committed to giving to missions and being a part and praying for our missionaries that go and help carry the gospel around the world. Consistency, thou art a jewel. And so, God, help us to be consistent and to be committed and to be a committed Christian for the cause of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great week. Enjoy this beautiful Michigan weather.